We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. We could read again verses 19 and 20. Luke 16 at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. We have here tonight one of the most dramatic of the parables of Jesus. The two men of whom we are told couldn't be more unlike one another. Their paths cross briefly in this life, and then they are eternally separated from each other. The rich man was a colourful character, successful, wealthy, popular. He had a great life. He was the sort of individual that so many people want to be. And then Lazarus, he was just a poor, pathetic beggar. Yet today, Lazarus is in heaven, and the rich man is in hell. Friends, we must consider the future, and we must prepare to meet our God. Tonight, I would like us to think of this parable under three headings. First, two different heavens. Then, two different hells. And then finally, two different lives. So first, two different heavens. Think of a rich man's heaven. He had a heaven in this world, didn't he? Verse 25, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And he certainly had that. He was rich. Ask any child, you want to be rich when you grow up? And they'll almost always say, yes, I want to be rich. Indeed, is it not the ambition of so many to acquire riches? Why is the national lottery so popular? Why do people who cannot really afford it spend millions every week on the lottery? Because there's a faint chance that they might win. And if they won, that would be heaven. So they think. What is it that motivates so many people to work so hard? Why do people work sometimes 10, 12, 14 hours a day? Why do people work not just 5 days a week, but 6 days a week, and some of them 7 days a week, just for money? Why do people break God's commandments? For money. Why is the Sabbath day desecrated? For riches. What can money not buy? Money gives you heaven. We're told about this fellow that he was clothed in purple and fine linen. He was clothed in the clothes of kings. He had the very best of clothing. Not the kind of suit that you could buy for £100. but the kind you buy for £3,000 or £4,000. All that designer clothes, and all the best of fashion, the best that the world could produce. That's what he was clothed in. And we're told that he fared sumptuously every day. There's some people and they go out for a special meal once a month. Other people go out for a nice meal once a week. This man was banqueting every day. What a life. You can imagine him there with his marvelous big house. All the luxuries, all the bodkins. You can imagine the cars that he had in his driveway, the luxury models. You can imagine the luxury cruiser that he had anchored in the bay. You can imagine the fantastic foreign holidays that he went on. He fared sumptuously. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He had all that money could buy, all the pleasures of the world. What a wonderful life. What an amazing heaven he enjoyed in this world. You can imagine too how popular he was. Think of the prodigal son when he first went to the far country. He had loads of friends. If you've got lots of money and you're prepared to spend it, you'll have many friends. But when the prodigal son was poor, when he was a beggar, the only friends he had were the pigs. So this man would have lots of people hanging about him, lots of friends, lots of popularity, lots of people praising him, constantly partying all the time. Think of somebody like the boxer, David Hay. He grew up in relative poverty in London. Think of him now. How he can get anything that money can buy. Heavyweight world champion. Everybody is wanting an interview. Everyone is wanting to be seen with him. All the television programs, all the news, newspapers and the magazines, and all the promotions connected with it, and the wealth comes flowing in. What a heaven he has. Is that the kind of heaven that you would like? Riches. Millions. The best of food, the best of clothes, the best of home, the best of everything. Well, the vast majority of people, that's the heaven they want. And then we read of the other man. He had a very different heaven. Lazarus. Lazarus the beggar. Imagine him dying. He's not in some beautiful hospital bed and everything clean and crisp white sheets, surrounded by nurses. No, he's lying on the street, surrounded by the dogs, licking his sores, waiting for him to die so that they will devour his flesh as well. But look a little bit more closely. There's something closer to Lazarus than the dogs. Around his dying body, the angels are gathering. These messengers of heaven have come. These servants of the Lord's people, they're around his body. And the moment he dies, the angels step in and pick up his soul and fly with it to Abraham's bosom. What a lovely way to die.
to go to be with the Lord, which is far better. What sort of heaven does Lazarus have? Well, there's no more sickness, no more sores, no more pains, no more disability, no more paralysis or lameness. There's no more poverty, no more hunger, no more thirst, no more curse, no more sweat, no more tears, no more Satan, no more sin. Abraham's bosom. With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Moses and Samuel, with David, with Isaiah and Jeremiah, with Peter and James and John and Paul, with Martin Luther and John Calvin and William Tyndale, John Knox. He's with a godly and wonderful company. He's in a garden, and the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And on either side of the river, the tree of life bearing 12 manner of fruit, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. No more pain, no more curse, no more death, no more tears. But joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's at peace. He's at rest. He's with his Savior whom he loved. What a vision he sees. What music he hears. What joy is his. Pleasures at God's right hand forever. Nothing negative. But oh, the feasting and the banqueting. And the fine linen. Oh, the best of everything. And what's best of all, it lasts forever. Heaven. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Never another cloud to cross the sky. What heaven do you want tonight? This is a heaven on this earth. Where there's tears mingled in with it. Where there's worries. Worries about thieves and robbers. Worries about the stock market crashing. What sort of heaven do you want? The pleasures of this world that always have a sting in their tail. The drink that leaves you with a sore head. And the immorality that brings a broken heart to you. And to others. What kind of heaven do you want? A material heaven that you leave behind you when you die. And you won't be able to take one penny with you. A heaven. Is it a heaven that just lasts for a moment? And then the awfulness of loss. Or is it a heaven that goes on forever? A heaven with a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A heaven with the patriarchs and the apostles and the reformers and the martyrs. Is it a heaven with the godly that you have known in the past and that you know today? Forevermore. So friends, there's a choice. There's two heavens. A worldly heaven and an eternal heaven. Which one do you want? But then secondly, we have here two hells. Verse 25 tells us about Lazarus having its evil things here. In this world, yes, Lazarus had many a bitter experience. We don't know what happened to him, but we're told that he was laid at the gate of the rich man. And that tells us that he couldn't walk. He was carried or he was dragged and he was left there at the gate of the rich man. So he's paralyzed. Perhaps he was born that way. Maybe he had an accident. It's terrible what a car accident can do sometimes to the young and to the healthy. Or maybe it was some horrid disease, motor neurone disease or multiple sclerosis, some kind of cancer. There he is, a sick man. Yes, he had his hell, his evil things, his sickness, his weakness, his disability. And he had his sores, his body covered with these sores, his skin all broken and weeping, blood and matter coming out of him. You can imagine the pain. And it wasn't as if he had nurses to look after him, or even a family to look after him. There he was in his illness, and he's in no hospital bed, or in a nice bed at home, but he's lying on the street, at the rich man's gate, because he's poor. Added to his pain and his illness is poverty, and he hasn't got enough to feed his stomach. And he has to beg, and he gets thrown crusts from the rich man's table. Treated like an animal, almost thrown the scraps. Begging for the very scraps to eat. And then we're told about the dogs. The dogs came and licked his sores. I used to think that these dogs were friendly sort of dogs, and that the poor man, he didn't have any human friends, but he had the dogs, and they would come and lick his sores and, as it were, befriend him and feel sorry for him. But no, these dogs were the filthy hounds that went round the rubbish tips of the city, went round in packs scavenging and eating whatever rotting flesh they could find. And they're getting closer and closer to Lazarus, looking forward to the day he'll die. They come and they lick his sores, and it's all he can do to chase them away. What a sad situation. What misery. What pain, what poverty. I'm sure Lazarus' life must have been more difficult even than your life. And there's few of us have experienced what he experienced. Well, that's one kind of hell, isn't it? Poverty and illness and pain and disability. But then we're told about another hell here. We're told about the rich man, that he died and was buried. Lazarus, it seemed, didn't get a burial, just thrown in a pit somewhere, eaten by the dogs. But the rich man, he died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. You can imagine him dying, and doctors and the nurses around, and his family around, and everything. Everything being done for his comfort that could be done. And then you can imagine his funeral. There'd be two or three ministers from different denominations there. And there would be a great tribute to him. Oh, what a wonderful character he was. What an outstanding member of the community he was. What good works he did. What a clever man. What a gifted man. What a helpful man. What a kind man. What a great employer he was. What an honest, upright man he was. All his life he lived such a good life. You can hear them saying it, can't you? And now he's in heaven. He's at peace. He's at rest. The hypocrisy. The wickedness. Sadly, too often at funerals, we hear the same wickedness. And how revolting it must be in the ears of the judge of all the earth when the wicked are put to heaven. And what a disgrace it is to the church. And what cynicism it breeds in the ungodly as they listen to ministers putting those who are obviously unconverted to heaven. And the ungodly say, "It'll be all right with me." Or they'll say, "We don't believe a word these ministers speak. Why should we believe them? They're just hypocrites. And they just say things to please people. And they've got no fear of God in their hearts." The rich man died and was buried. And even before he was buried, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Torments, torture, that's what it is. And God who made us knows how to torment us, knows how to torture us. The wages of sin is death, and the wages of sin is hell. Eternal death. He sees Abraham afar off. What's that? What's that? Who's that sitting in Abraham's lap? Lazarus, the beggar. What a thought that must have given to the rich man. He began to think of his unkindness to Lazarus. And yet there's Lazarus in heaven. In Abraham's bosom. And he's excluded from heaven. And the door is shut. There's no place for him there. He sees the light. And he sees the feasting. And he hears the music and the singing and the joy. Eternally excluded. And he's in torment. Torment of mind. Maybe you've seen somebody depressed. I've sometimes seen people depressed, and it's so sad, so hard to bear. To be with somebody and they're just crying and crying and crying. And the crying seems to go on for days and weeks sometimes and months. But thankfully, the crying stops and they do get better. But hell, depression forever. Crying forever. Weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. Gnawing their tongues with pain. Physical pain. You know what it's like when you burn your hand on the steam from the kettle. Just imagine what it would be like to be in a fire being burnt and being unable to die. Pain, and there's no painkillers. Physical pain, mental pain, and spiritual pain. conscience tormenting you. Agony in your soul. Father Abraham, send Lazarus so that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Send one drop of water to me. Just one. That would be enough. It would be some morsel of comfort. But no. Not even a drop of water. The day was when he could buy the finest of wines. But now he can't drink a... Now he can't buy one drop of common water. Tormented in this flame. What must it like to be in thirst? An awful thirst. And not a morsel of water, of comfort. But a terrible place hell must be. Where there's no corner that you can hide in. Where there's no little bit of relief anywhere. Not even a drop of water in the midst of a fiery thirst. A thirst that gets worse and worse forever. Pain that gets worse and worse forever. Where the worm dieth not, always eating away. And the flame is not quenched, always burning. The awfulness of hell. And worst of all, it's eternal. Never ending. Forevermore. Hell. Pain, suffering, misery. Everlasting misery. Darkness. Awful darkness. Lostness, despair. Well, there's two kinds of hell, isn't there? There's the hell that Lazarus had. It was hard. Nobody can say but that it was hard, but there were morsels of comfort. There were little crusts of bread that he would get from time to time to help him when he was hungry. He could get water sometimes from the stream to satisfy his thirst. There was pain, but sometimes he would be able to rest and sleep. There was disability, yes. But occasionally he'd get a help around from people. And then the rich man's hell. No comfort. No peace, no joy at all, just misery, absolute despair, depression. Can you imagine what hell is like? The lake of fire. Surely you wouldn't want to go there. There's two hells put before us. And then there's a mention of the rich man's brothers. It's interesting how he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers to warn them lest they appear, lest they come into this place too. What do you think he was meaning? Do you think there's love in hell? Do you think it's out of love for his brothers that he doesn't want them to come to hell? Friends, there's no love in hell. Love is one of the blessings of this life. It's one of the things that we receive through the common grace of God. But there's no love in hell. There's just hate. People say, oh well, if my friends are going to hell, I would rather be with my friends in hell. What madness.
no love, there's no fellowship, there's no friendship. There's just hate and torment and pain and hell. Why did he not want his brothers to come to hell? Because he knew that those who had been closest to him, with whom he had sinned, whom he had led into sin, would be the ones who would torment him most in the pit of hell. Father Abraham, try and find some way to keep him from coming here. Hell is bad enough without my brothers being here to torment me more. Two very different hells. Lazarus, a hell in this life. And the rich man, a hell in eternity. Which would you rather? We've looked at two different heavens and two different hells. Now, thirdly, I would like us to look at two different lives. The rich man, he enjoyed his pleasures. He had a good life. He was happy. And along with all this enjoyment of his pleasures, he had a bit of religion as well. He had Moses and the prophets. Notice that Abraham says, your brothers, they've got Moses and the prophets. They were obviously a church-going family. It's amazing how people go to church and go to hell afterwards. Yes, they had Moses and the prophets. They went to the synagogue and they heard the preaching and they heard the message and they heard about the law of God and they heard about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that would wash away sin, the blood that cleanses from all unrighteousness. But they paid no attention to Moses and the prophets. Oh, they would like a miracle. They would like to see some wonder worker. If somebody came to them from the dead, surely they would believe. But no, the Lord Jesus came to them from the dead. And they didn't believe. They had Moses and the prophets. But there was no repentance. And there was no faith. Could it be like that with you? In church, you hear the message. Sunday after Sunday, you hear the gospel being preached. Christ being freely offered. Sometimes you enjoy it, sometimes it bores you. But whether you enjoy it or it bores you, you go away and do nothing about it. Is that the case? Week after week, hearing the gospel, and week after week, the gospel does not change your life. You do not receive it. You do not accept it. You believe it in a kind of a way, in an abstract way. If somebody were to ask you, was there a Jesus? Did he die on the cross? Did he rise again? Is he the Savior of sinners? You would say, yes, yes, yes. But do you trust in him for yourself? The answer is no. Friends, you could be at an airport down there in Glasgow, say. And you could be looking at a plane that was heading off for America. And you could say, that plane could take me to America. But unless you get onto the plane, it'll never take you to America. You can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, he's the Savior of sinners. But if you do not trust in Jesus, you will never be saved.
And friends, remember what Bunyan said. Those very moving words, I saw that from the very gate of heaven, there was a way that led to hell. And every one of you here tonight are those who are at the gate of heaven. But remember, there's a pathway from the gate of heaven that leads to hell. It's not enough to be at the gateway of heaven. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What good is almost? If you're not persuaded, you're lost. The rich man's life, he lived for himself and he lived for his pleasures. He enjoyed himself and he did what he liked. And he saw the beggar at his gate and he gave him the bare minimum. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was sick and in prison and you did not come to visit me. I was naked and you did not clothe me. In that you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. Is that your life then? A life unconverted. A life uncommitted. A life of trusting in yourself and enjoying yourself and pleasing yourself. Well, friend, that was the kind of life the rich man had. And it was followed by an eternity in hell. But then there was Lazarus. And why did Lazarus go to heaven? Was it because he was a poor man? It certainly was not. There'll be plenty of poor people in hell, just as there'll be plenty of rich people there. It wasn't because he was poor. But his name tells us why he went to heaven. The name Lazarus means whose help is in God. That was it. His hope, his trust, his faith, his confidence was in God. And that's what made all the difference. Whose trust is in God? Is your trust in God? There was Lazarus with all the discouragements and all the disappointments and all the difficulties and all the problems and all the afflictions. But his faith was in God. And the fact that his faith was in God didn't mean that his sickness was immediately cured. And it didn't mean either that his poverty immediately became riches. No, in this world you shall have tribulation. And it's God's will that we pass through trials and troubles. And we shouldn't think that anything strange has happened to us when we, as Christians, go through afflictions and troubles. That's part of the purifying process. It's part of the training for heaven. No gold gets to heaven but gold that is refined, placed in the fiery furnace 7 times to be purified. Lazarus had nothing, but one thing, he had Christ. And if you have Christ, you have everything. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things shall be added unto you. Priority. Christ. Do we have Christ? If we have Christ, we've got everything. If we've got Christ, we've got a Father. We've got a Savior. We've got an intercessor. We've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, preparing us for heaven. Why did Lazarus go to heaven? It wasn't because he was poor, but it was because he had Christ, whose hope is in God. Well, friends, remember, there's two very different kinds of heaven. A heaven here and a heaven in eternity. There's two very different kinds of hell. A hell here and a hell in eternity. And there's two very different kinds of life. A selfish life and a Christ-centered life. What kind of life are you leading? Is your faith and hope and confidence in Christ? Are you concerned? Are you worried about ending up in hell? Remember this. Christ is freely offered to you in the gospel. Whosoever will, let him come. Let him take of the water of life freely. Freely. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon his name tonight. Turn from your sins and call upon his name, and you'll be saved. Continue in your sins, and you will certainly perish.